If you have your Bible, you would like to follow along with me this morning, I would invite your attention to 2 Kings chapter number 5, the book of 2 Kings and chapter 5. Barring any unforeseen circumstance, next Sunday we're going to begin a little quick series through the book of Philemon. I would encourage you over the next week to read the book of Philemon. It's just one chapter. It is very brief. You get over to 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, there it is. You'll miss it if you're not paying attention, but if you would read this little book, I think it would be a blessing to you, and it would help prepare you. It doesn't take 5 minutes to read it, but it would help prepare you for this series. I don't know how long it will take, but the Lord willing, beginning next Sunday, we'll begin a journey through that little book of Philemon. This morning, I want to go back to the Old Testament, to a narrative, to an account in the life of some folks and learn what we can learn from them. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses together. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy," or his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And we're just going to stop in our reading right there this morning. Today I would like to plant this thought in your mind as we follow this narrative together. Obedience yields deliverance, or obedience brings deliverance. Now, what God commands doesn't always have to make human sense. But if we will simply obey God, we will learn what the individual has learned in this passage, that obeying God yields deliverance from God. And I want to simply begin this morning by introducing you to the characters in this story. I think that in order to really grasp the narrative, we need to get a brief or a quick familiarity with each of these characters. The first character we run into is a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman, and he is a captain in the Syrian army. We learn that he is a brave man, a valiant man. He is a man of prestige and honor, has fought and won battles, and has earned the respect of his men and of his king. The Syrians were the arch enemy of Israel, but nonetheless, even Naaman, as we read in verse 1, Naaman himself was used by God to bring about victory in some of the Syrian battles. But the key thing about Naaman is found at the close of verse number 1, this brief little interjection, but he was a leper. Mighty man, valiant, brave, captain, leader, military commander, but he was a leper. Secondly, I would introduce you to a little maid. A little maid. In verse number 2, the Syrians had gone out by company. In other words, they had invaded the land of Israel. And they had taken away a number of hostages or captives, and one of them was a young girl, probably no more than a teenager. In fact, probably somewhere between the ages of 6 and 16, somewhere like that, according to the language. They had taken away a young girl from Israel, from her homeland, taken her back to Syria, and this little maid was serving as a helper or a servant to Naaman's wife. Now, at first reading, it's easy to overlook this little maid in the narrative. Yet this unnamed girl plays a pivotal, even a starring role in this passage. She was forced to serve Naaman's wife, but rather than pouting, she had acclimated herself or acquiesced herself to the situation and was making the best of it. In fact, this little maid is a minor character that plays a major role. Thirdly, I introduce you to Jehoram. He is the king in verse 5 that we are introduced. Not the king of Syria. We won't just mention him, but briefly. But the king of Israel. His name is Jehoram. Jehoram is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And if you know anything about the history of Israel's kings, when you put a list up of the rotten kings in Israel, Ahab and his pernicious, venomous wife Jezebel is right there at the top. Jehoram is king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Though Jehoram is not as wicked as his parents or his predecessor, yet he was an evil king nonetheless. I introduce you now, fourthly, to Elisha, verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, what a great title to be attributed to anyone, and what an honor that it is. Elisha is termed to be the man of God. And then at the close of verse 8, he is the prophet of God. Elisha was the successor of Elijah, a bold and powerful prophet of Israel. He was mighty in the deeds and in the Spirit of God. He quite literally picked up the mantle of Elijah and continued to warn Israel of their apostasy. But then fifthly, I introduce you to the servants of Naaman out of verse number 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him. Again, it would be very easy to overlook these servants, except they too play a pivotal role in the unfolding of this narrative. They accompany Naaman from the land of Syria, from Damascus, into the land of Israel, and they accompany him to the home of Elisha. Now, these servants may seem unimportant, but I submit to you that they serve a very important role in this passage. Now, these are the persons that constitute the story that we have before us. Having now met this intriguing ensemble of characters, let us look at the narrative itself together. It is somewhere around the year 850 B.C. The nation of Israel has been divided between the northern and southern kingdoms, and spiritually, the northern 10 tribes are in dire straits. Wicked king after wicked king has pulled the 10 northern tribes, Israel, further and further away from God. They face constant battles with idolatry from within, but constant battles also from enemies from without. God, in His grace, raises up prophets like Elijah and Elisha to send and warn the nation to repent of their apostasy and their idolatry and to turn back to the worship of Jehovah God. Yet in this passage, the narrative turns away from the Holy Land primarily, and we are introduced to this military leader in the Syrian army by the name of Naaman. And today's text will center mainly around Naaman, around his sickness, around his stubbornness, but also about his eventual deliverance brought about by his reluctant obedience. So notice with me together, first, Naaman's condition. Naaman's condition. We have said this, and I want to further this. Naaman was a leper. Not only a mighty man, not only a captain, but it is, and in fact, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, what is most noteworthy about him in this passage is what is said at the close of verse number 1, he was a leper. He had leprosy. Now, those of you who have been around Bibles for a long time, been in the Scriptures for a long time, you know that leprosy is a vile, degrading, and a deadly disease. This disease, if left uncured, would ultimately lead to death. Old Testament law gives to us numerous detailed commands about how the leper was to be regarded. If you would like, you can do a Google search on leprosy and see some of the very nasty and uncomfortable, and I don't just mean uncomfortable for the individual who has it, but just seeing it will make you very uncomfortable in the long-term results of this dreaded disease. The Old Testament gave specific laws concerning how lepers were to be treated. In fact, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were commanded to live outside of the town. You weren't allowed to live inside of the town. This is Israeli civil law. And in fact, when you walked into a town, you had to walk with your hand in front of your mouth. And if you went in to purchase food or near the marketplace, as you approached someone, you had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," to warn all of those around you that you had this sickness, lest the potential of it being contagious or spreading in some way. Now, it appears to us from the narrative that Naaman's leprosy had not debilitated him and not reached the point where he could no longer function, because he was still riding on a chariot. He was still leading. He had probably recently been diagnosed with this disease. It had not spread to the point where he was unable to function. However, this disease, Naaman's leprosy, had it not been healed or dealt with, would have eventually led to his death, to Naaman's death. So we see Naaman's condition. But then secondly, notice with me the maid's conviction. The maid's conviction. And we find this here in verse number 3. And I think that if we were to try to find a hero of the story, apart from God Himself, certainly, for He's the one who brings healing, if we were to look for a very unsung hero, it would be this little maid. Now imagine being a young girl, not much older than some of the young girls that are here, Mariah's age, being taken captive, led to a foreign land, away from your family, away from your home, away from all that is familiar, different language, different culture, different lifestyle altogether, and you are forced to become a servant to someone else. It would be a difficult and trying situation altogether. Yet this young maid seemingly handles it very well. Because rather than being filled with bitterness, anger, animosity, and malice towards her captors, she instead has compassion on Naaman and upon Naaman's family. Here she was, led captive, taken hostage, kidnapped out of her homeland, but now serving in or around Damascus of Syria. Her master, her Lord, with a little L, has been diagnosed with leprosy. And notice her words in verse number 3. Oh, I would to God that my Lord, that is that Naaman, that he were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he, that is Elisha, would recover him of this leprosy. What great faith there is in the words of this young maid. What compassion that there is. Had it been you or I, perhaps our inclination would have been, I hope he dies of leprosy. I hope he's miserable. I hope his limbs fall off. I hope he suffers the most incredible pain anybody can suffer. But that's not how she conducted herself. Instead of reacting in a negative way, she says, I wish that Naaman, my master, that she were with the prophet of God in Samaria. If she was over there where Elisha is, I know what God could do through the prophet or the man of God. What a staggering statement by this young maid. That should teach you, young or old, you ought to have confidence in what God can do, and that's exactly what we see from this year. I believe that this young lady, though unnamed, unknown, not recorded, God knew very well who she was, and I believe if you were to ask Naaman how he felt about her, he would hold this young maid in high regard, as well as God Himself. But we find that this conviction of hers, this yearning, this pleading, I wish that he could be back in the land of Samaria with the man or with the prophet of God, that this word gets repeated on up the chain, and in fact it makes its way all the way to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria, obviously he values Naaman. He has proven himself in battle. He has been a good leader, a good military commander, and he values him, and he doesn't want his leader, his captain, to die. So we see that he sins. In verses number 5 and 6, the king of Syria gathers up a treasury, a gift, if you would, and he sends Naaman to Israel to King Jehoram, having heard that there was a possibility. Don't get the idea that the king of Syria was some strong, convicted Christian. No, he had hope. Maybe that God of Israel I've heard all them rumors about, maybe he can do something for my man Naaman, so I'm going to send him. So he, the king, gathers up this big treasure chest and sends it over to the king of Israel, to Jehoram, based on this young maid's statement on her conviction. But you will notice with me now, thirdly, Jehoram's confusion. His confusion. You have the maid's conviction, but now we have the king's confusion. Verse 6 and 7, Jehoram takes this action as a provocation for war. Verse 6, the king of Israel says, man, what is this letter that's come unto me? What am I supposed to do with this? Verse 7, am I God? Can I give life? Can I take life? Can I heal lepers? Am I God? What can I do with this? In close of verse 7, he is seeking a quarrel against me. And this tells us a great deal. This tells us a lot about Jehoram's character and about his thought patterns. Obviously, misunderstanding the king of Syria's intention, he takes this as provocation for war. Clearly, Jehoram does not know Jehovah God. He does not rightly understand what God is doing, nor does he understand what God can do. A little maid has more conviction than the king of Israel has. This wicked king, Jehoram, completely misunderstands the intention of the Syrian king, and he begins to pout and moan about it. In fact, very clearly, the king throws a temper tantrum, rends his garment, shouts and screams, am I God? What can I do about it? Why are you going to send this man over here to me to have him healed of leprosy? I can't heal anybody. What he failed to understand was that there was a God in Israel who could heal the lepers. And this makes it clear to us that the healing power of God never even entered into Jehoram's mind. And then that leads me now to Elisha's instruction. Elisha's instruction. Upon hearing that the king had quite literally cut a rug, acted like a fool, however you want to say it, we find that Elisha tells, verse number 8, when Elisha hears that the king has rent his clothes, Elisha sends word to the king, and he says, you send Naaman down here to me, and then when we get done, everybody gonna know that there is a prophet, a man of God in Israel. Now, Elisha's not so saying this to promote himself, but he is saying this so that the people in Israel, all the way up to the king, would know that there's a God in Israel who is working through his man. So Elisha's instruction is this: send Naaman to me. Send the leper down here to me. And so, that's exactly what happens. The king, Jehoram, he sends Naaman, sends him down to Elisha. Naaman comes, if you'll notice in verse number 9, in all of his pomp and all of his pride, here comes this well-regarded, very well-off, very respected man rolling in town with his horses and chariots. Verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. But does Elisha roll out the red carpet for this VIP? No. Elisha don't even come outside. Elisha instead tells one of his servants, you go tell Naaman, go down to the Jordan River, wash himself, bathe himself, dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, and he will be healed. This is not what Naaman was expecting when he rolled up on Elisha's house. He thought a man of my stature, man of my prominence, a man with the military successes that I have had, when I get in there, when I show up in town, they'll treat me like the VIP that I am. Instead, Elisha, who has no respect, not hateful or disrespectful, just he doesn't treat him like he puts his pants on any different than anybody else does. He simply says to his servant, you go out there and tell him you want to be healed. Here's what you do. So we then transition from Elisha's instruction to Naaman's reaction. Verse 11 and 12, how does Naaman react to Elisha's instruction? Well, it's simple. He was mad, livid, hot, insulted, angry. If I were to put words in Naaman's mouth, it would be, how rude could you possibly be? I have come all this way. I have a treasure chest full of silver and all kinds of value. I am a man of importance, a man of circumstance, and he won't even come out the door to speak to me. This both infuriated and humiliated Naaman the prophet. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, livid, mad, and went away. Listen to this pouting prince. Behold, I thought he will surely come out. I mean, this man of God, he's going to come out and he's going to stand and going to be some big show, some big flamboyant, calling out to his God, striking his hands, bringing down thunder from heaven. It's going to be some big production when I get there. Strike his hand. He's going to do all these things. And then in verse 12, you hear what he says. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, are they not better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. This embarrassed and livid leper struts his stuff away from Elisha's house and says, I could have stayed home and got better treatment than this. I show up, he doesn't come out the door, he doesn't do some kind of big flamboyant production. Instead, he tells me to go down to that nasty Jordan River and dip myself seven times. Wow, we got a lot better rivers than that in Damascus, where I come from. Now, folks, I've been to Israel. Thank God. I know y'all probably get tired of hearing it, but I'm going to keep saying it as long as I live. Thank God I had the privilege of going to Israel. I've seen the Jordan River. Now, I cannot say of any certainty what it looked like 2,800 years ago, but the terrain hasn't changed, and I well imagine it was just as filthy then as it is now. Now, when you get right south of the mouth of the Sea of Galilee, it is nice and pretty. But when you begin to make your way south, down through that barren, sandy, nasty wasteland, and get down to the area near Samaria where Elisha is, and we went right near there where John was also, where they say John was baptized, it's nasty. If some of you can remember the pictures that I put up, it is orange. It's not clear. It's not pretty. This is not the Caribbean, you think. This is not nice, blue, crystal water. It is nasty, filthy, orange water. And here is this man who's a wealthy man, a successful man, who's traveled all this distance, thinking he's going to get this wonderful treatment. And instead, Elisha just sends a servant out, says, go dip in it. And in his mind, why am I going to go down there to that nasty Jordan River? And what sense on earth does it make for me to go dip seven times? Not three times, not five times, not... Why do I need to go down there and bathe myself seven times in that nasty river. What is that going to do for me? How silly, how absurd he must have thought. Do what? And in a rage, he says, I'm not doing that. And he turns to climb back on his chariot and make his way back to Damascus. But following Naaman's reaction, we see the servant's suggestion in verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him. Notice the gentle language, my father. That is an imploring language. If the prophet would have bid thee, in other words, if he would have asked you to do some big, miraculous, mighty thing, you'd have done that. Some great human feat. If he had asked you to do that, you'd do it, right? Then why not do this simple thing? No matter how silly it sounds, no matter how strange it may be, they suggest to him, why not just go do what the man of God has done? Go down. We're here. Go down and dip yourself in that Jordan River. Slow down. Breathe a minute. Cool off. And they begin to reason with him. What could it hurt? I mean, think about it. If Elisha had asked you to do some grand thing, you would have done it. If Elisha had commanded you to go climb Mount Sinai to be healed of your leprosy, that's what you'd have done, wouldn't you? If Elisha had instructed you to swim across the Red Sea, you would have done that. If Elisha had ordered you to kill 1,000 Philistines, you would have done that. Gladly you would have done these great feats. Why not do this simple thing? And he, Naaman, reluctantly listens to their suggestion and obeys the prophet or the man of God. Which leads me now to the climactic conclusion in verses number 14 and 15. Then he went down and dipped himself, baptized. In fact, that's the Greek translation. He immersed himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Naaman obeys. He goes down to that Jordan River. He dips himself, not five times, not six times, not 10 times, but he dips himself 7 times. And do you know what happens when he comes up after that 7th time? His skin is like a little baby's bottom. Some of you probably got worried thinking, what was I going to say? Nice and smooth as a baby's bottom. He is miraculously healed. His leprosy is gone. He is now clean from this crippling disease. But how did it happen? Is there something magical about the water in the Jordan River? The answer to that is no, not at all. Was this miracle? Was it because he went down and got in this specific area? No, no. He just simply obeyed what the Word of God or the man of God had commanded. In other words, obedience yielded deliverance. The miracle was not because of the water, but because of the Word of God. What a wonderful change had been wrought in this man's life. Naaman, he was healed. He was delivered. He was transformed. What a blessing. What a transformation. This true story reveals to us the miracle working power of God Almighty. Folks, this is not some make-believe story. This is not some fabricated piece of fiction to make us feel good about God. This was a literal story about a man who had a crippling disease who found healing when he obeyed the command and the edict of God. This story reveals the tremendous miracle-working power of God to heal those that seem to be unhealable. Folks, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with God. There is a way that lepers can be made clean. There is a way that those with this illness, this crippling disease of leprosy, can be made whole again. Folks, in this Old Testament story, we find a very accurate New Testament application. There is a way that the sinner can be made clean before God. Just like Naaman, we all need to be delivered, saved, and to have our lives transformed. But how can that be accomplished? The answer is obedience yields deliverance. If you are here today, and you are not a Christian, you may have been sitting here listening to this story saying, what is this man talking about? What does this story have to do with me? And I would answer by saying this, because whether you realize it or not, you are, if you are here today and you are not saved, you are just like Naaman. You have a disease, and that disease is going to destroy you. It is slowly spreading and will one day lead to your death. It is the disease of sin. And throughout the Bible, God compares leprosy to sin. And whether you realize it or not, whether you confer or concur with this or not, you are like Naaman. You have been afflicted with this disease called sin. And it will kill you. You inherited, it is a genetic disease you got from your father. You inherited this sin nature from him. And unless healing comes, sin will destroy. For the wages of sin is death. But I've got good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is someone who can heal you. And you don't have to do some grand thing. I like this now. I'm just now getting to where I'm going to preach. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You don't have to say 10,000 Hail Marys. You don't have to donate $1 million to the church. You don't have to roll up with your horse and your chariot and your big treasure chest to be healed by God. No, in order to be healed, all you have to do is obey the man of God as he shares the word of God and trust in the Son of God. That's all that you have to do. Don't be like Naaman. Be stubborn and say, I've heard that message. I don't like that message. That's a silly message. I'm not going to bow to that. Don't these people know who I am? Don't they know what I'm worth? That ain't what Naaman did. You coming at me with this Jesus stuff, this Bible stuff. Don't you know who I am? I'm successful. Now, I got money. I got wealth. I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting here today without Christ, you are a leper. And without the healing power of God Almighty, that sin will destroy you. It will kill you. Don't be like Naaman and let your pride and your self-worth keep you from being healed. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to sound mean or dismissive, but experience has taught it, and I believe it to be true, that one reason why some people, that they're not saved while they don't become Christians, very simple, they're just snobs. They're just self-righteous snobs. They're elitist. They refuse to bow the knee to King Jesus. They think this Bible stuff, this Jesus stuff, is all beneath them. they, like the Israelites of the New Testament, cry aloud and say, we will not have this man to rule over us. They think God is just going to have to accept them the way they are. I have been told, well, God just going to have to accept me the way I am. Well, I got news for you. God will either accept you in Jesus Christ or He will reject you. Some people are so snobbish as to think, how silly, how absurd. What on earth does some Jew dying 2,000 years ago have to do with me? The answer is, it has everything to do with you. Whether you realize this or not, you are covered up with leprosy, you are riddled by sin, and a holy God will not allow you in His divine presence. There are some people, I honestly believe, just like Naaman in this story, I honestly believe there are some people that if God had said, in order to be a Christian, you got to do some grand thing, well, they do that. If in order to be a Christian, in order to go to heaven, you got to climb Mount Everest, some people, they do their very best to climb Mount Everest. If God had said, you got to swim the English Channel, that's what they do. If you got to walk a tightrope across the Grand Canyon, people would be out there trying it right now. But instead, God has a very simple plan of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. You don't have to do great things. You don't have to do grand things. You just have to obey God. Obedience yields deliverance. Why are people that way? Why do they want to say, well, if it was me, I would do this, I would do that, because then it would be about them and their accomplishment and what they have earned, instead of them bowing at the feet of Jesus and saying, I owe it all to you. Pride, self-will, or stubbornness nearly kept Naaman from a blessing, a healing. Don't let it keep you from a blessing. Don't let it keep you from a healing. The plan of salvation is just as simple as what Elisha instructed Naaman. Do this and you will live. Elisha said to him, go down and dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And I'm telling you here today, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you'll be healed. It's just that simple. God's plan of salvation is not that we go down to the Jordan and wash ourselves in it, but rather that we submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His shed blood will wash us whiter than snow. It is not about what you can do. It is not about what you can accomplish. It is not about who you are. It's not even about what you were. It is about what Jesus has accomplished for you. We have all been cursed by the fall and bruised by the fall. Jesus came to raise the dead and to heal the lepers. He lived, died, and rose again that we might have eternal life. He lived a perfect life that God demands. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, and He is the only mediator between God and man. In order to be healed of this leprous disease of sin, you must simply obey God's word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't believe in anything else. Don't believe in anyone else. You know, it wouldn't have done Naaman any good to go to any other river except the Jordan River. It won't do you any good spiritually to go anywhere else except for Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name alone. You know, old Naaman found that offensive, that he had to go to a certain place and to do a certain thing. But I can tell you this, if you really want to be healed, you'll be glad that He has provided a place and provided a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I know that we live in a culture that teaches you otherwise, but other than obeying the Word of God, trusting in the Son of God. As silly as it may sound to 21st century America, we still boldly yet lovingly declare that if you want to be healed of your sin, there's only one way, one door, one avenue, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place, no other person, no other deed, no other effort, no other work. There's nothing else that Naaman could have done, and there's nothing else that you can do other than trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, this Old Testament narrative that unfolded some 2,800 years ago still has a very real bearing on your life. I directed the last few moments of this message to those who are non-Christians. I would like to now speak to those who confess Christ. If today you have truly been born again and you have been made new in Jesus Christ, I would like to remind you that while you may not be a preacher, you may not be a prophet, you can still have a very significant role in the lives of others. Do you know you can be just like this little maid? This unnamed, unknown girl who in the midst of adverse circumstances still believed in and shared the wonder-working power of God Almighty. You can be like her. This little maid that if you were reading through this, you'd probably skip right by it, not paying much attention. But you can be like this little maid, a minor character that makes a major difference in somebody's life. If you're here today, don't you want to be that person? Say, oh, if they would only come to Jesus Christ, He could save them. He could heal them. He could cleanse them. That's what this little maid did. With great conviction and confidence, oh, I know what God can do for them. And she lovingly. And I'm telling you, not when things were all beautiful and bright, in the midst of her circumstance, still lovingly, compassionately said, oh, there's a God in Israel who can heal. You can be like her. You could have a very seemingly insignificant role, but play a very significant role in the lives of somebody else. Aren't you glad somebody sent you, told you, somebody tell you about Jesus one day? But then I will also say you can be like these servants of Naaman. When Naaman got mad and stomped his feet and threw his temper tantrum and began to turn and make his way home, it was the servants who very gently said, now just slow down. Let's think about this thing a minute. Or as Isaiah would say, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. You can be like these servants who reasoned with or pled with some stubborn leper, some stubborn sinner, and implore them to stop and rethink their decisions. You have that role. If you've been healed of leprosy, and if you are a Christian today and you've been healed of this, you ought to be able to tell others how it happened to you. So I would ask as we close, which one of the characters that we studied together, which one of them exemplify your life? Which one of them represent you? Are you like Naaman, who is still in need of deliverance? If so, I point you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Are you like this little maid, who spends her days telling people how they can have deliverance? Oh, what an honored role. I promise you, and you know, I try not to exegete the white spaces, but I promise you, when Naaman got back to Damascus and he saw that little maid, don't you think he had some good words to say to her? Thank you so much for telling me how I could be healed. Oh, listen. Are you like Jehoram in this passage? Not knowing and not believing in God's power to deliver? Are you like Elisha, boldly declaring God's simple plan of salvation? Or are you like the servants of Naaman, reasoning with sinners to flee the wrath to come? Who are you, or where are you in this story? I close with some words from an old familiar hymn. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. And as the song says, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Naaman went home completely changed, delivered because he obeyed. You can go home today completely changed, healed, delivered, if you will simply obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe on His Son. May God bless you. I thank you for your attention today as we study the Word of God.